Appreciate very much the message that Brother Asa has brought forth, and I desire an interest in your prayers the time that we stand before you. Very strong and serious charge to the Lord's people and to His churches, and we should take it very, very serious, the charges that He has given to the churches of Asia. In Luke chapter 18, it starts out and he tells us the bottom line to this parable. It's a familiar parable, but he tells us the end of the story here. He says in chapter 18, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end." And he says, this is the conclusion of it. I like the bottom line. I like to know what the end result is. I like to know what the bottom line is. And right here he tells us what the bottom line is of this parable. He says, the bottom line is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. To faint means to give up, to pitch in the towel, to get discouraged along the way. But he says the bottom line and the lesson that's in this story right here is that men ought always to pray. We ought to pray early, we ought to pray late, we ought to pray throughout the day. We ought to be given to prayer. When challenges come, when joys come, when times of rejoicing come, when deliverance comes, we ought to always pray. I want to talk to you about prayer, and we'll also maybe look at another avenue for the Lord's people in addition to prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Almost every Sunday, somebody hands me a prayer request. In fact, oftentimes it's multiple prayer requests. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you have a desire for the congregation to pray for your need or your burden. Typically, the prayer requests fall in some of these categories. These are very appropriate. And we as a church body, as a church family, we should be given to pray for our brothers and sisters for these prayer needs. Pray for my health. I'm having some health issues. I'm going to the doctor. I'm having some tests. I'm having some procedures. I don't know how old you have to be before you start having procedures, but I can remember my grandparents always talking about procedures. Pray for me because I've got some health problems. Pray for me because I'm facing surgery. I want to know that my church family is praying for me, that they're holding me up in prayer. I want you to pray for me that the doctor will be blessed with skill, that he'll be able to perform the surgery and that it'll be effective. I want you to pray for me that I don't pick up an unwanted infection along the way in the hospital or with those that are caring for me. I want you to pray for me. I want my church family to pray for me. Pray for me because I'm facing a job change. Either I'm looking to maybe relocate, to get a new job, work with a new group of people. My job has ended. I need you to pray for me that the Lord will direct my path, that He'll open that door and that He'll guide me. I want to know that my pastor, I want to know that Brother Asa, I want to know that my church family is praying for me. Pray for me when I change schools. A lot of young folks face a lot of challenges and they'll ask you to pray for them as they're looking to make a change in a school, to meet with new people, want to know that their church is praying for them. Pray for me. I've just lost a parent. I've lost a wife. I've lost a husband. Lost a grandmother. Lost a brother, I've lost a sister, I've lost a family member, I've lost a friend. Would you pray for me? It's good to know that we have a church family, that we can come together and we can pray for one another. But you know what? If we passed out a bunch of blank sheets of paper. And we had you write down what your prayer needs were. What your prayer requests really were. What your struggles really are. Not that the others are not important, they are very, very much. But here's some other areas that folks struggle with. That maybe because of pride, we don't want to bring attention to ourselves. Or we don't really want folks to know the struggles that we really, truly have deep down. Pray for me. I've got a cold heart. The Word of God doesn't jump off the page like it once did. When I pray, it seems like that my prayers are cold. Seems like my prayers just really don't get above the ceiling of the room, maybe even above where I am. It just seems like that God is not hearing my prayer. It seems like I have a cold heart toward the Lord, a cold heart toward His Word, a cold heart toward His people, and a cold heart toward His church. Pray for me that the Lord would revive that spirit within me, and that He would remove this cold heart and bless it to be broken and bless it to be warmed and bless it to be tender toward Him. Pray for me that my heart would be revived. In Ephesians chapter 4, and he gives a list of things here, and in the midst of some of these struggles, he just sort of tucks this in there. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Some of these struggles that we may mention right here, it appears based on what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that some of these sins that we might carry have a tendency to grieve the Spirit of God that's within us. We have a tendency to pray for our physical needs, to pray that we might experience healing, that we might be made well, when oftentimes maybe we're troubled in soul. Maybe we're troubled on the inside. And we should come before the Lord, and we should diligently come before the Lord in prayer. And we should hold that up. That ought to be as much or more serious than even our health issues that we deal with. It may be, I'm not saying it's this way all the time, there may be some preachers that would say this, it may be that God is allowing you to experience the health issue that you're experiencing to bring you closer to Him. It may be that God is allowing you to experience the trial that you're experiencing in your life to get your attention and bring you closer to Him. It may be. Let's look at a few more prayer requests right here. Pray for me. I've got a particular sin that I'm struggling with. I'm dealing with the sin of pride. You don't think you have pride? God can show it to you. In fact, one of the Psalms says that contention comes by pride. Only by pride cometh contention. If you've got contention in your life, if you've got contention in your family, if you've got contention that you're dealing with, it may very well be that the root cause of it is, if you trace it back, that there may be a root of pride that's swelling within. Pray for me, because I have a specific temptation that I'm dealing with. It obsesses me. throughout the day, I'm tempted with it. Pray for me that I'll be able to overcome this temptation. Maybe it's a particular group of people. Maybe it's a particular person. Maybe it's something that you see, something that you think about. Satan attacks the mind oftentimes. Pray for me that I'll be able to overcome this temptation, this struggle that's within. If you had a blank piece of paper and you were asking prayer requests and you knew that nobody knew who was requesting this and it would not be traced back to you, you might put on there something like, "Pray for me. I have a struggle with anger. I can justify it because I'm of an Irish descent and that's just part of me and it's part of who I am. And I have struggled with anger, so I'm justified in that. But I know it's wrong, and would you pray for me?" Brother Asa and I were talking to a brother recently, and he said, "I like to argue." He said, "And I've got two good reasons to argue." Forgive me, Brother Ron. This is, he says, "I'm an attorney and I'm a sinner." And he said, "You put those two together," and he said, "it results in having a desire to argue." Well, we may have that tendency. We may have a tendency to be overcome with anger. It wasn't Brother Ron that said that, by the way. It wasn't even anyone here at this location. We have tendencies to try to justify our sin. Or we might say, "Well, I come from a long line of folks that have a short fuse. So, consequently, I'm going to have a short fuse. Pray for me that I might be able to deal with the bitterness that's deep down inside." Did you know that bitterness, it does more, if you have bitterness, you deep down you want to do some harm to those that are around you. If you've ever had it, maybe you haven't. Maybe I'm the only one here that's ever experienced bitterness. But did you know that if you've got bitterness and it's deep down on the inside, you want to hold on to that bitterness so you can hurt the other people that are around you. But do you know who bitterness hurts? It hurts the one that's carrying it. Did you know, just to give you FYI, when you've got bitterness, when you've got that seed of bitterness inside, did you know you think you're hiding it, but it's written all over your face? It is. You might write down, "Pray for me because I've got some bitterness in my life. And I don't want to live my life and be bitter all my life." I've mentioned it before, the best way not to be a bitter old man or a bitter old lady. It's an awful sight to see a bitter old man. Nobody wants to be around them. You don't want to be a bitter old man, a bitter old lady. The best way to deal with that is deal with it before you get old. You're going to have a whole host of other problems to deal with, so deal with it before you get old. I remember, and I've told you this, bitterness crept into my life one time, and I knew it. And it was affecting my preaching, it was affecting my pastoring, it was affecting my ministry. And I got on the plane and flew to a minister that I respected highly, and I counseled with him, and he said, "You cannot be bitter against somebody and pray for them at the same time. If you've got bitterness, yes, you pray for yourself, but you start praying for them, and you'll be surprised how quick that bitterness will go away." It will. Pray for me. And Paul says this, he outlines it in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4. He refers to it as evil speaking. It might be harsh speaking. Do we speak one way when we're here at church with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we speak another way when we're in our homes and in our jobs and in the people that we associate with through the week? Is our speech and our countenance and our voice one way on Sunday and a different way on the other days? Did you know that when Peter denied Christ and he said, "I don't know the man. I don't know who he is." And the third time that they went to him, it says that he not only denied Christ, but he began to curse. Did you know that's one of the quickest ways for us to hinder our testimonies before the Lord? You say, "Pray for me." If our speech is evil speaking, it's just representative of what's going on in here. You say, "I need help in that." Take off and run over to James. James chapter 1, and you dig into James chapter 1, and you write your name above what he's talking about right there, and it'll help you. That's what it's there for. Pray for me. I know that nobody has this problem, I'm sure, in case you're ever tempted with it. Pray for me that I'll overcome being lazy. Old timers are diligent. They had to be. They grew up during the Depression. They had to work, and they were very, very diligent. But sometimes we might be tempted with a root or seed of laziness. I'll define it. Don't want to step on any toes. Anybody ever have a tendency to sleep till noon? If you find me in bed at noon, you call the ambulance. Did you know that it's sinful to waste the time that God has given us? In fact, you can run over to Ephesians chapter 4, and he talks about redeeming the time. That means making full use of good benefit and good use of the time that God's given you. You only have today. We may not all live to be Sister Perry's age, almost 99 years of age. We may not live today, and therefore we should use the time that God has given us to His glory. If we're dealing with laziness, a companion to that is slothfulness and wastefulness as well. And clearly in Proverbs and in Psalms, that's taught that we're to be diligent. Anybody ever develop a wasteful attitude? We live in a society that everything's throw away. Just toss it in the trash can. My grandparents grew up in the Depression, and when my grandmother was real old and her mind began to fail, we'd go out to eat and she wouldn't leave anything on her plate. She'd take a napkin and she'd put whatever it was in there that was left, and she would wad it up, and in her purse she'd have a dab of this and a dab of that and just all kinds of stuff. And she did it because in her mind she was going to put that to good use later. She never threw anything away. She made good and full use of it. Do we ever develop a wasteful attitude? How about this? Anybody ever have a pessimistic spirit? You see something and you just automatically, your mind goes in the wrong direction. You remember the spies that went out to spy out Canaan's land? I think, was it 10 or 12 that went to spy out the land? But there were two of them that came back out of that whole group. They all saw the same thing. And two of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, "We can take the land. We can overcome the land. The Lord has given us this land. We're stronger than the giants." Why, there's grapes that they have to carry on staffs because it's such a prosperous land. And everybody else came back and said, "Why, there's giants in the land. We can't overtake the land." They saw the very same thing. Do you ever have, does your mind ever just automatically go in that direction? When you see somebody else or you see their circumstance or you see their plight, just automatically your mind goes in that pessimistic direction and you think worse rather than better. Or you see somebody else's motives and you begin to process it in your own mind and you say, "That's not really what they meant. This is really what they were thinking. This is really what they meant." And it automatically goes in the wrong direction. Or God has blessed you to fulfill a role in life. He's blessed you to fulfill the role of a husband, a father, a wife, a daughter, a son. And you say, "Pray for me. I'm not fulfilling the role of a leader of my house the way that God has called me to do." If you have a family, if you've been blessed with a family, God has given you that role. If God's given you children, you have that role. You have that responsibility. You say, "I've missed the mark as a father. I've missed the mark as a husband. I've missed the mark as a wife." Or all of us here, if we're children of parents, we can say at different times, "I've missed the mark as a son." God has commanded every single one of us to honor our parents. It's the first commandment with promise. It doesn't say, "Honor your parents if they're perfect. Honor your parents if they're always right. Honor your parents if it's always pleasing to you." He says we're to honor our parents because he says this is right. In fact, he says, "Children, obey your in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Are there any of us that fail to fulfill the role that God has given us? That God has given us to fulfill as children, as parents? Maybe it's as an employee. A lot of people that you work with develop the mentality, I want to see how much I can get by with. Or how much I can get by with that the boss doesn't know anything about. A lot of times when I fill out an application for a credit card or a loan or something like that, he'll say, "Who's your employer?" And I'll say, "I'm self-employed." Did you know who my boss really is? And who your boss really is? Even if we have
an employer? Do you know who our boss really is? It's the Lord. The Lord's the one that gives us the jobs that we have. And we may think that we're sliding our natural boss, but in essence, our ultimate accountability is to the Lord. That'll motivate you to get up early in the morning. That'll motivate you to be diligent. That'll motivate you to do the best you can, because your ultimate boss is the Lord. You say, maybe I was mentioned in some of those prayer requests that we mentioned. Maybe one or more of those descriptions maybe fits you or fit me. If that's the case, where do we get help? First of all, above everything else, pray. The parable that we didn't read, and you can go through and read it, excellent parable. The first 8 verses there talk about a widow, and she went before an unjust judge, and she asked him to avenge her of her adversary. And he finally did. It says he was an ungodly or wicked man, an unjust judge, but he did finally deliver her by her continual coming. It says she continued to come. But he comes down and it says, and shall not the God, our Heavenly Father, avenge, that means hear or deliver, His own elect, that's you and I, which cry unto Him night and day, though He bear long with them. He says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Now we may think that it's not speedily because we base it on our time frame rather than God's time frame. We think that oftentimes we want to pray and we want deliverance right then and there. God doesn't always deliver us that way. God's sovereign in that. But He says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. The Lord hears the prayers of His people. You got problems, you got prayer needs that are above and beyond the health needs, the job needs, the school needs, things like that. That they begin to deal with you personally, in your mind, in your words, in your thoughts, in your actions. You run to the Lord and you pray about it. Second thing, it's always a great benefit. It'll convict you. It'll give you guidance. It'll give you counsel. That is God's Word. Go over and read Psalm 119. And He'll talk and explain what a light and what a lamp that His Word is for our life and for our path. If you have some needs that supersede the ones that we mentioned on Sunday morning that seem to weight you down, be in constant prayer. Ask your husband, your wife, your pastor, your mother, your father to bathe you in prayer to overcome some of the prayer needs that oftentimes go unnoticed. And then run over and dive into God's Word. And claim it for yourself. Claim those promises and say, He's talking to me. It's not just a history lesson that He's talking about somebody else, but He's talking to me. It's going to make a difference in my life. Then the third thing that's always a great benefit. Hebrews tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves with the saints. As often as you can. Be with the Lord's people. It's not a group of perfect people. It's not a group of people that's figured everything out. But it's people just like you are that have struggles and difficulties and trials, that are on the same journey that you're on, have the same setbacks that you have.
that are able to pray for you, that are able to encourage you, that are able to instruct you. Don't forsake yourself with the assembling of the saints, but be there every opportunity that you have to be with the Lord's people. Sometimes these things go unnoticed in our life. For whatever reason, run, talk to the Lord about it. Read His Word about it. It addresses it clearly in His Word. As Elder Sonny Pyle said, God's Word may not tell us how to change a flat tire, but it does tell us what kind of attitude to keep while we're doing it. It addresses our situation oftentimes in telling us how to handle it while we're engaged in it. May God bless you.